What's up, everyone? Welcome to the In One Accord podcast, where we explore the background, lyrics, and musical expression of the songs we sing and why we sing them. Our desire is to glorify God through songs that are biblically sound, worshiping together in harmony, and living in complete agreement with Christ. That is In One Accord. I'm Johnny Broadworth.
And I'm Tim Plaster.
And today we are going to be looking at It Was Finished Upon That Cross. This song was written by City of Light, a group based out of Australia. They're part of a local church there, so they are writing songs for the church. Their goal is simplicity and just songs that are easy to sing that serve the church well.
And we sing a lot of their songs.
We do.
They put out some great music and catchy, but also very deep and scripture rich.
Right. Yeah. Right. So as I was researching this, actually, before we get into the song, I'd like to talk a little bit about City of Light's songwriting process. Mm. They had a video at a conference, the Sing Conference out in Tennessee, and they were talking about their process. And I thought it was very insightful, very intentional, and it stands out from a lot of today's culture as far as songwriting goes. A lot of groups, when they write songs, you know, it's not uncommon to try and crank out a song in a day and a half. A lot of the Tennessee, Nashville culture, you know, they're just cranking out songs. Mm. But City of Light, they have a process. They have four pillars to their songwriting process. They say they want it to be a slow process. They want it to be simple. It's for the head and the heart, and they want to write gratefully. So when you think of the slow process, they said it's not uncommon for it to take 6 months to write a song.
Wow.
And a lot of the reason behind that is they want to really chew on these lyrics. They want to make sure they're not just rushing through something. They're very cautious, because with songwriting, you know, you get so few words. So to be able to say something in so few words that's still theologically accurate, they take that seriously, and I appreciate that. Then after that process, they write up a one-page summary of their goal for the song, what they're trying to communicate. Just kind of like if you bought a book, on the back of the book, there's that summary of like, this is what the book's about. They do that for each song. It's reviewed by the elders of their church, and then the song is approved to be part of the church.
Wow. That's pretty amazing.
Right, right. So they do this thing called filling the well. When they start writing a song, filling the well. So with this song, for example, it was finished upon that cross. It's inspired, you know, by the in John 19, where Jesus is on the cross, and right before he gives up his spirit, he says, "It is finished." And so they wanted to write a song about that. Well, before writing the song, they spent time listening to sermons, reading books, tracing that theme through scripture. They devoted themselves to knowing that topic before they even thought about writing the lyrics, which you just don't see that, right? People are like, oh, I'm going to write a song about this, and they just crank something out, and it's shallow. It's the cliches, not pursuing excellence in knowing the topic frontwards, backwards, in and out. So that theme, it was finished. As I was listening to them describe their process and even writing this song specifically, they talked about how throughout the book of John, the Gospel of John, there is a theme that you can trace of Jesus wanting to accomplish the work that his Father had for him, of wanting to finish, to fulfill the work. So John 4:34. It says this: Jesus said to them, "My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work." John 5:36. "The testimony that I have is greater than that of John, for the works that the Father has given me to accomplish, the very works that I am doing, bear witness about me that the Father has sent me." Then the high priestly prayer, John 17:4, he says, "I have glorified you on earth, having accomplished the work that you gave me to do." And then later in verse 23, he says, "I in them and you and me, that they may become perfectly one." That same idea fulfilled the goal that believers would be perfectly one, testifying to the oneness of the Trinity and their unity. Mm. John 19:28-30, he says, after this, Jesus, knowing that all was now finished, said to fulfill the scriptures, I thirst. A jar full of sour wine stood there, so they put a sponge full of sour wine on a hyssop branch and held it to his mouth. When Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, it is finished, and he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. Mm. And so what we see John highlighting and tracing throughout his gospel is how Jesus came to fulfill prophecies, came to complete the work that the Father had for him. And what is that work, right? He's the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. He came to live the perfect life that we couldn't live and then die on our behalf and rise from the dead so that we could have redemption and have that restored relationship with the Father to the glory of God. And so we know that Jesus, when he died on the cross and said, it is finished, our redemption, the price has been paid. And so with that, Tim, we dive into the lyrics. And I know you studied out these lyrics a lot, so I'd love to hear what you have there.
Yeah, great lyrics. And you can really tell that they take their time. You can tell that they take their time. And you're right. Not every song either is verse, chorus, verse, chorus, chorus, bridge, verse, chorus, chorus, end. You know, in fact, this one doesn't even have a chorus, which is pretty amazing. And yet it's still a song that you don't miss a chorus. Like you don't, you're not going, well, where's the chorus? What are we going to sing the chorus? You know?
Right, right.
But yeah, it begins with how I love the voice of Jesus. And the word that he uses for that is tetelestai. Tetelestai means it is finished. And tetelestai also appears on the back of Roman legal documents, indicating that a certificate has been paid in full. And that certificate of debt, according to Colossians 2, verse 14, it says, having canceled out the certificate of debt consisting of decrees against us, which was hostile to us, and he has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. So that reminds us, and it contains an account of all of our sins committed and was nailed to the cross, paid in full by the blood of Jesus. So verse one, how I love the voice of Jesus on the cross of Calvary. And you already mentioned John 19:30 when he says that it is finished. And that's when he declares his work is finished. He has spoken this hope to me. Such a great way to enter this song.
Right. Sets the tone. This is what the song's about. This is what we're focusing on. Christ has completed the work. He has given us hope because he has finished the work.
Yes, yeah. Continuing on, it says, though the next line is, though the sun had ceased its shining. And according to Matthew, Mark, and Luke, it says, now from the sixth hour, darkness fell upon the land until the ninth hour. So there was a literal darkness during Jesus' crucifixion. And then the next line says, though the war appeared as lost, Christ had triumphed over evil. It was finished upon that cross. And the Pharisees, they probably celebrated. They joined together celebrating when Jesus died. They didn't realize that the Son of God was fighting a different type of battle, and it was he who came out victorious.
Right, and I'm even reminded all the way back to Genesis 3:15, right, where God says to the serpent, right, you will bruise his heel, but he will crush your head. And, you know, the bruising of the heel, the son did experience death. He died on the cross. He was unjustly executed, but we know that in that, he crushed death, sin, hell. He was victorious, and he gives us hope that is an eternal hope. And so even though it looked bleak, right, and I think any of the disciples there, it would have been a very bleak situation. It's dark. Your Messiah, who you believe to be the Messiah, is being crucified.
The
you
don't know what celebrating.
Enemy's celebrating. Mm. But in that moment, Christ is victorious.
Mm. Yeah.
And we have the confident assurance and hope of that as we read the scriptures now on the other side, knowing that Christ rose again from the dead.
Mm. And they finish each verse with, it was finished upon that cross. Mm-hmm. Upon the cross, yeah.
I love that refrain.
Mm-hmm.
So then moving on to verse 2. Verse 2, it says, now the curse, it has been broken. Jesus paid the price for me. Full the pardon he has offered. Great the welcome that I receive. Right? And in this verse, what we see is a lot of like, this is the effect of the finished work. Because Christ finished the work, the curse of sin being eternal death, the curse of sin being separation from God, that curse has been broken. Now through Christ, we can have eternal life. Through Christ, we can have a relationship with God. Through Christ, we can have victory over our sin, even in this life. Not perfectly, but we know that He does give us the victory. And someday, when we're with Christ, we will have perfect freedom from sin forever. The curse has been broken. Jesus paid the price for me, right? There's no more sacrificing of lambs on a consistent basis. There's not, our good works can't pay the price of our sins, right? Our sins against an eternally holy God require eternal punishment. But that price is paid because the perfect Lamb of God, Jesus Christ, both God and man, paid that price. And it's a full pardon, right? It's not, well, you're good to go, but next time you're back in the same spot. No, it's a full pardon. We're completely forgiven. We have a new life in the Son. And then great the welcome that I received. That kind of gives me, it reminds me of the prodigal son. When the prodigal son comes home, the father embraces him, welcomes him, throws a feast and celebrates. My son has returned, right? And as believers, we know that we're welcomed fully. We are now heirs with Christ, and it's not this distant, cold relationship. We are fully embraced by the Father.
And yeah, and we often use the word adoption, right? Mm-hmm, it's an adoption, and there's a celebration there. A new life has been given. Yeah.
Praise the Lord. So then we go on, and the second half of verse 2 says, "Boldly I approach my Father, clothed in Jesus' righteousness. There is no more guilt to carry. It was finished upon the cross." And I pray that this verse is just an encouragement for anyone who may be struggling with assurance unnecessarily, or just feeling the weight of having to do good works to somehow earn and make it up to the Lord. Look, if you're in Christ, if you're trusting the sacrifice of Christ, your debt has been paid. There is freedom in Christ. And we'll even get into that more with verse 3 of what that freedom enables us to do. But our assurance doesn't come from our good works. Our assurance doesn't come from doing enough to outweigh the sin that we did before we were believers. Our assurance comes from Christ. Now, 1 John is very clear that as believers, there are certain things that mark the life of a true believer, of walking in the light, of walking in the truth, of loving one another. Those are marks of a believer that we may know, but our first and foremost assurance is not those things. Our first and foremost assurance is that Christ has paid the work. Mm-hmm. We're clothed in Christ's righteousness, and that's what's going to help us to be able to stand boldly before the throne. Not look at all these things that I did. It's look at what Christ did. I trust Christ. Christ has clothed me in His righteousness.
The great exchange, right? Where Jesus trades our sins for His righteousness.
Right.
Yeah.
So going on then to verse 3.
Verse 3 starts with, "Death was once my great opponent. Fear once had a hold on me." And I think that that's something that all of us can relate to, right? Every single one of us had a life before we knew Christ where we were gripped by fear, and death was our great opponent. And maybe we didn't know it then, but now that we look back, we can see how much that was true, right?
Mm-hmm. Right.
But the Son who died to save us, which, you know, reminds me of John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only Son, and whoever believes in Him will not perish but have everlasting life," opportunity to spend eternity with God, rose that we would be free indeed. And that's, yeah, obviously talking about when Jesus rose again, defeating death. Isaiah 25:8 tells us, "He will swallow up death for all time, and the Lord God will wipe tears away from all faces, and He will remove the reproach of His people from all the earth, for the Lord has spoken."
Well, and even just to jump in there, right? When the song says, "Rose that we would be free indeed," it then goes on to say, "Free from every plan of darkness, free to live and free to love." I'm reminded of Galatians 5, where Paul talks about, "For freedom you've been set free in Christ." And basically, the Lord has freed us from death. He's freed us from being enslaved to sin. So now we can actually be free to love. We can actually be free to serve. We can actually be free to live the way that God intended us to, bearing the fruit of the Spirit. We're no longer slaves to sin. We're slaves to righteousness, but there, it's the idea of a bondservant, and we're freed to do that now, which we weren't free to do before. All we could do was sin. All we could do was live for ourselves, but now we're actually free to live for God, free from the plan of darkness, free to love the Lord and others. Just quickly, a musical note here. So they actually repeat verse 3 twice. So we sing, "Death was once my great opponent, and going through rose that he would be free indeed." And the first time, it's more just quiet, like a light melodic sound on the piano. But it's very reflective of, like, I once was full of fear. Like, I was afraid of death, and, like, that was my destiny. But the Son died to save us, and he rose that we would be free. And it's just very quiet, reflective. But then they do it a second time, and that time it starts building. The drums are building. The whole band is in. And it's like, death once was my opponent, but now I'm free through Christ. And there's this confidence and this excitement, and it's building and building until then we get to verse 4, or it's really just like the refrain continuing from verse 3, where it's just, now that we have that confidence, what does that mean? And it's just, it's a neat musical pairing, truth with the melody.
I totally agree. I love how they do that. And that this almost works as a bridge, right? Almost does, because it just changes it up a little bit. We repeat verse 3, which is pretty important. And then we continue. There's not even a break.
Right.
Like, you continue right into verse 4. And so it's a different ending than the first time we sang verse 3, right? Now, it talks about the freedom that we have in Christ.
Totally. So then let's go on to that. Let's look at, okay, we're free from death. Christ is risen. So what does that mean? Free from every plan of darkness, free to live, free to love. Death is dead and Christ is risen. It was finished upon that cross. And that's just, you know, Galatians 5, the new life in Christ, we're a new creation. Did you have anything to add there?
Exactly what you said, but that all who are in Christ will experience freedom from darkness and into a personal relationship with God.
So then we move on, and it says, "Onward to eternal glory, to my Savior and my God, I rejoice in Jesus' victory. It was finished upon that cross." And we weren't just saved so that we could just enjoy our life now without any of the consequences. No, we were saved for a relationship with the Lord. We were saved to look forward to eternal, eternally living for God and for his glory and praising his glorious name. And we rejoice in that. What else do you have there?
I just love the idea that we're finishing this song in celebration, not only musically, but also lyrically. But yet we go back to the very first words that we mentioned, and that is, it was finished upon that cross. You know, that's how we finish it. Starts with the beginning, kind of like you mentioned, with his mission, and then it, the accomplishment of that, as he says it was finished upon the cross, or as he says it was finished.
Totally. So we've looked at the song, we've looked at the rich truth and theology and scripture throughout the song. So now let's think through, okay, what are some key takeaways from this song? When would be a good time to sing it? And I would encourage you, you know, we should let the word of Christ dwell in us richly. We should be dwelling on the gospel. And when you think about, why do we sing songs on Sunday? Well, there's something amazing about music, where music helps us to digest truths found in songs, right? Sometimes it's hard to remember things from a sermon. You may not memorize a sermon, but you memorize songs, and it's easy to remember songs. And so having a song like this, it helps you to digest the truths of the gospel, that it was finished upon the cross. And we don't just sing the songs on Sunday expecting that's the only time you're singing. We hope that you take these songs, you learn them, and then you're singing them during the week. You're singing them during family worship time together. You're singing them on your own time. And I would encourage you, find your assurance in Christ, and maybe you're struggling, or maybe you need to just remind yourself of the gospel, that Christ has completed the work and your life is in Christ. But also, I pray that that would propel you forward, that because Christ has finished the work, you are now free to live for Christ. You are now free to love. So don't continue to live as a slave to sin. Don't continue to live in fear. you're free. You're free to have hope. You're free to live for Christ. And so live like it was finished upon the cross, because it was. And if you haven't experienced that hope, if you have not put your hope in Christ, go to the one who can and has finished the work and find your hope there. Do you have anything to add there?
Yes. So the song, amazing song, powerful lyrics, as we just talked about. It's a great reminder, though, as we even just look into the word, to study these three words, right? To study these three words and to look into how much scripture is in great music, but also how much scripture is in scripture. And I think about just jumping back and forth between the New Testament and the Old Testament. You mentioned Genesis, you know, and we know of what the prophets said as well about Jesus and his mission. It's just a great way to get into the word, is to break these verses down, you know, right, and see what they're saying. It describes Jesus's death, his burial and resurrection, and now his sacrifice and how it pays for our sins. And this really, like you've mentioned several times, it gives us hope in a new life with God, a new relationship with God, bringing him glory.
And that's really what this is all about, right? To bring him glory, right? The Son, his goal was to glorify the Father, and through his work, he did that. And we know that he's now invited us into the work. John 17, the high priestly prayer. He has invited us into the work of bringing glory to his name. And we are so thankful for the opportunity to do that through proclaiming the gospel, the excellencies of his name. So we pray that this song is an encouragement to you, that it provides assurance in Christ, knowing that it was finished upon that cross.